So last week, I didn't go to church, but I was on a mission trip, so it's okay. But as you guys know, 2 weeks ago, we left for Nashville, Tennessee to do our annual homeless and poverty outreach ministries with the students. And a lot of the kids did learn and see a lot of things, too, and I gotta admit that I learned a lot as well. Even though this is my third time, I do three mission trips a year. And then I still learn, and God's amazing like that. He can take whatever, and you're never too, smart or knowledgeable to not learn something. But this year, one of the things I really noticed in different locations that we went to was that there are certain volunteers at the locations. For example, this is Samaritan Ministries behind me. Those two kids in the front aren't regulars. They're our kids, so. But they're staffed by a small group of people that help out. A lot of homeless people do come in, a lot of people in poverty, a lot of people that are hungry come in to eat, and they kind of let in whoever. A lot of people do come in, but there's not very heavily staffed. There's only, a few people that are running the place. We went to a Operation Stand Down, a ministry that reaches out to veterans who are having difficulty reintegrating to society. They provide counseling, education, rehabilitation, and those kinds of services. We're in the back sorting out donated goods to eventually put on the shelf in the thrift store to sell off, and the proceeds go to benefit they go to pay for services that benefit veterans. But again, a lot of the sorting in the back in the warehouse is done by volunteers. It's a bunch of teenagers sorting through a bunch of clothing and wondering, what is this thing? I don't know. Another location is Project Cure. It's a nationwide operation where they have a ton of warehouse, not a ton, but they have several pretty large warehouses. I think this one is about 60,000 square feet. They have another warehouse that's about 90,000 square feet and several other warehouses across the country. And for such a big operation, you would think there would be an army of staffers, but no, only 12 people. Was it 12? Maybe 20 people, I think, are actually full-time staff at Operation Cure across the country. And they run these warehouses where they take donated goods from companies, hospitals, universities, or other places, and they donate these medical goods that are still totally usable. And they ship it off to Africa or Asia or other places that need medical supplies. But this whole operation is run by only about 20 people nationwide. One year we went to Feed the Children. I think it's only about 12 people that actually staff that. We went to this gigantic warehouse filled with boxes, and it's only staffed by 12 people in the entire country. The operation sends out millions of tons of food or something every year, and yet it's only got 12 people staffing. And there's definitely a theme. Like, we go to Loaves and Fishes, for example. We ask them about, who all runs this place. It's an operation that reaches out maybe like 50 people at a time or so, and it's run by three people, and they're not even full-time people. And it's run by if you see the guy on the far left, Jim, the guy with the beard and kind of between Dope and Emily is Jeff. There we go, Jeff. And there's another lady, she couldn't be there at the time, but this whole homeless ministry is run by only three people. It's primarily staffed by volunteers that come in, mostly high school kids. They have a network, so a bunch of local high schools that kids come in and volunteer. And I noticed there's a theme that it's very, very few people actually do help out. A lot of times it's even just teenagers that are doing a lot of this ministry stuff, that it's young folk that are ministering. And I can't help but, they call Nashville the buckle of the Bible Belt. And there's like hundreds of churches in that area, but I can't help but wonder, where is everybody? How can you expect to be the buckle of the Bible Belt if it's teenagers that run your homeless ministry, that are your bread and butter? Where are the adults? There were adults at locations, but it was such a minority. And I couldn't help but think about a certain passage in the book of Matthew. Jesus goes around, and Matthew writes, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" I couldn't help but think that, wow, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. In the city of Nashville, there's about, I think, 2,000 homeless people in that one city itself. In the nation, there's about 500,000 to 600,000 homeless people that sleep on the streets and don't have regular shelter at night. 500,000 to 600,000 people. And those are only the people that are actually counted in statistics. Because if you're homeless, it's not like you can go knock on a door and, you know, make sure everybody's counted. A lot of times homeless statistics are done by people driving around at night just trying to do rent, like kind of like a rough estimate. So we have over 500,000 people in this country lack basic shelter, lack basic food. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And with Jesus' message, I see there's two very important aspects about Jesus' ministry. Jesus brought spiritual and physical healing. A lot of times churches emphasize one over the other one, but realize that Jesus did both. In this passage, we see that Jesus goes and he proclaims the gospel of the kingdom and he heals disease and affliction. So there's a whole theme in Jesus' ministry that's healing and teaching. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who were in need of healing. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." So John the Baptist knew that Christ was coming, but he had some doubts about whether or not Jesus might have been it, because things weren't happening exactly how he expected. He was in prison at the time, and he asked Jesus, "Are you, you know, the guy that we're waiting for, the prophet like Moses? Are you the guy that's going to come?" And Jesus' proof and evidence of this is that the sick are being healed and the gospel is being preached. The good news is preached to people. So again, you see good news preaching and teaching and healing and reaching out to physical needs. But now even more, the report about him went abroad and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with them to heal. And on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so they might find a reason to accuse him. So Jesus' healing, when he taught, is so common that the Pharisees even use that as like a trap, as like a little honeypot to try to get Jesus to heal so they could condemn him. Like, that's how much it came together. So notice that there's this big thing. If you get rid of healing and teaching, you pretty much, that's like 90% of the Gospels, right? The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Like 90% of that is Jesus goes here, he teaches and preaches and heals. Jesus goes here, he preaches and heals. And that's almost his entire ministry is preaching and healing to meet spiritual as well as physical needs. And he even commanded his apostles or his disciples at the time. He tells them, he gives them authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And again, there's two parts of it. A lot of times, Christians, we seem to fall into the trap of the heresy of Gnosticism. Yeah, you guys are like, "Gnostics, man, we're over those." Right? The Gnosticism, the belief of the Gnostics back in the early 2nd and 3rd century AD was that the physical was totally inferior. It's sinful. It's totally, you just kind of want to throw it away. And spiritual, that's the only side that matters. Physical does not matter at all, but the spiritual matters. And I think a lot of times the church, we fall into that trap. We go to one extreme, especially in the conservative evangelical churches, that we are obsessed with the spiritual needs of people, but we completely ignore any of the physical needs. But you see, in Jesus, both are important. Of course, he didn't just come just to heal. And the spiritual part is tantamount. But the physical was also there as well. He saw their needs, and he healed them, and he preached them the gospel. And he commanded his disciples to do so as well. And the early church, this gets manifested, not necessarily as much in healing, but still in the meeting of physical needs. For example, in Acts 4, 32-35, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord." The apostles were preaching, "and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. So the early church in Acts 2 and 4, the first real descriptions of the early church are that the gospel is being preached and that physical needs are being met. Again, you can't separate the two. You need to have both. I can't just preach the gospel and let you drown. I can't just preach the gospel and let you go hungry. They're both intertwined. See, people are valuable. They have a spiritual and a physical side. And we need to value both of those as well. But the early church did that. Notice that they shared. That's like, you know, you can think that you can talk about anything he wants. Like Luke could write about anything. And they had an amazing pulpit. They had a great Easter parade, like during service. You know, like he could have talked about all these different things, but he mentions two things. The gospel is being preached, and that people were sharing what they had, and they were trying to meet each other's physical needs, so that not one of them was needy. Imagine a church where nobody in the church was in financial need. That anytime somebody was struggling, that somebody else who had some extra would give it to that person. And not even just extra, notice that in this church, they sold their goods. And notice that for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. They were such a dire love for each other that they even sold what they had to provide for other people. It wasn't even excess. But notice that it's a very important thing. If you get rid of healing, that you pretty much cut out half of the Gospels. And you cut out meeting each other's material needs, that cuts out another huge chunk of the New Testament as well. That Jesus' ministry is about teaching and healing, physical and spiritual. Now we need to make sure that we do have both. Secondly, Jesus had compassion. That's also a really big theme in the Gospels, in the accounts of Jesus Christ. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. When he sees the crowd, he has compassion. He doesn't just teach them like a robot. He doesn't just teach them and preach as if he's like high and mighty. He's moved by compassion. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Two blind men were sitting on the road by the road. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they shouted, Have mercy on us, Lord, Son of David. The crowd scolded them to get them to be quiet. But they shouted even more loudly, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. Jesus stopped, called them, and said, What do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, let our eyes be opened. Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. Here we have two blind people. Jesus is walking in Jericho. And two blind people hear that Jesus, the Son of David, is in town. The one that heals spiritually and physically. And they cry out to Jesus because they're blind men. They can't just walk around easy. Jesus has to come to them. They can't really go to him because they're blind. Either that or somebody leads them to Jesus. They're hopeless. Unless Jesus comes to them or somebody brings them to Jesus. And notice what the crowd's reaction is. Quiet. They tell them to be quiet. And the thing is that the crowd didn't have sympathy or compassion to those people that were in need. They told them to kind of go away. But then Jesus had compassion on them. And he listened and he paid attention to them and met their needs. A question for the church is, do we have compassion for those that are in need? There's a lot of people crying out that need help within our churches and outside of our churches. Think about all those in need in our country and around the world that are in need, that cry out for help. Do we tell them to be quiet so that we can have our own church service? Do we tell them to be quiet so that we can live our lives? Do we tell them to be quiet so that we can go on our daily living? Or do we have compassion as Christ did? And again, we call ourselves Christians, but it means that we're supposed to follow Christ. And how can we say we follow Christ if we don't do anything that Christ does? I preached a message about, again, reaching out the needy a couple months ago. That, again, Christ's ministry was compassion. It was reaching the needs of other people, both spiritual and physical. That was like his entire ministry, which culminated in the death on the cross. The ultimate example of Jesus sacrificing for the needs of the many. And the question is, how can we call ourselves Christian if we never do what Jesus did? If 90% of what Jesus did was doing this, and we do 0 or 5% of our lives is doing that, how can we say that we follow Christ? It's impossible. It's a contradiction. John says in 1 John 3:17, if any man has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet has not compassion for him, how can the love of God dwell in him? John sees a contradiction. How, if you can provide a need for somebody else and you don't have compassion for them, John says, how can you have the love of God? It's impossible. And so the question for all of us is, do we have compassion like Jesus does? And I think a lot of us, we think that we have to reach the homeless or reach the needy or reach the poor, the hungry, because it's out of duty. We think we reach them because we have to, because somebody ordered us to. But to realize that Jesus had a heart for them, he had compassion. And I look back at Nashville, all the people that reached out to those homeless, reached out to those poor, they had compassion, they love what they do. And whenever we boil it down to doing something that's a chore, a duty, something that we have to grind through, then something's a problem. Then something's wrong, if you think that's that. Because the people that were there, I remember the guy Jeff from Loaves and Fishes. He told us these stories about he had to kick people out and some lady peed on him and, you know, all sorts of crazy stuff. But then he says he loves what he does. He could not imagine doing anything else. This is what he loves to do. Even though he's got to put up with all sorts of bad stuff every now and then, he loves ministering and reaching out to the poor and the hungry. We went to Samaritan Ministries, and all the people there were just, and the people that dedicate their lives to the impoverished and those that are hungry, they got the biggest smiles on their faces. They're so happy because they have compassion, because they have love. And when you do it, you enjoy what you do. It's not sacrifice, per se. It's not suffering, but it's out of compassion. We went to the church under the bridge. It's a church service under a bridge where they gather around homeless people, roughly 200 to 250 every Tuesday night, rain, sleet, or snow. They always meet under a bridge. They can't control the weather. When we were there, it was really cold and windy. And it was April, so who knows what it was like in November, December. But they reached out to those people. And the people that were so happy, so joyful, there's so much life and vibrance in there because people had compassion and they served with love. And it was manifesting God's love. And they enjoyed it. They loved it. Do we have compassion? Now a leper came to him and fell to his knees asking for help. If you are willing, you can make me clean, he said. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be clean. As Christians, so many people come to us and they need help. Or there's people out there in the streets, in Atlanta, in Georgia, in Africa, in Southeast Asia, in Asia, in Europe, and I don't know, everywhere. There's people going, if you are willing, you can help me out of this poverty. If you are willing, you can feed me. If you are willing, you can give me medical supplies. If you are willing, you can show me love. And the question is, are we like Jesus who says, I am willing, be healed. I am willing, be fed. I am willing, be warm. I am willing, I love you. Or do we just say, I'm not willing, go on your merry way? Remember, James talks about faith and works. Faith without works is dead. His example, if a brother comes to you who is hungry, who is naked, and he asks you, you know, he needs some help, and you just say, go on your merry way, be well fed and be warm, that faith is dead. But I will show my faith with my works. And the question is, what are our works? And there's so many people in the Atlanta area and elsewhere who are in dire need of help, homeless, hungry, orphans, widows, all sorts of that sad stuff. And do we say, we are willing, we want to go help you? Or do we say, I'm too comfortable, I do not want to help you? I have my house, I got my family to take care of. No, go somewhere else. I'm busy, I have to go on vacations, I got to save money so I can go to cruises, I have this, I can do that. Is that what we tell other people? Notice that Jesus says, I am willing, be healed. Are we willing to heal? Are we willing to do what we can? Because if we're not, how can we say that we follow Christ if we don't do anything that Christ does? And he drew near to the gate of the town. Behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, do not weep. So people come to him, but notice that Jesus also keeps his eyes open. He sees other people and goes to them. He doesn't just wait for them to come to him. He also reaches out He ends up resurrecting the widow of Nain's son. And even then, Jesus' story, we all know the story of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan, the story is that a man gets robbed along the way to a road. He's going off the road to Jericho, and he gets robbed. He gets mugged. He's beaten half to death. He's lying there unconscious. And there's somebody that comes over. There's a Levite who's one of the religious people in the Jewish days. And he sees the person. And he doesn't do anything about it. He walks to the other side of the road and walks by. And then a priest comes by, another religious leader of the time. He sees the person there. He walks to the other side of the street, and he keeps on going. And it's a Samaritan, somebody who doesn't even believe in the God of the Old Testament, somebody who believes all sorts of different kind of heretical things back in the day. It's the Samaritan that sees the person, helps them up, and takes care of them. And the person that posed this question to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Jesus asked them, well, in my story, who's the good neighbor? And in the end, it's the Samaritan, because the Samaritan had compassion on the person that was on there. And I can't help but wonder, how come like Muslims are better on the poor than Christians? Muslims, one of the five pillars of Islam is to give alms to the poor. How come they do a better job reaching out to poor people than Christians do? They don't even worship the God. You know, like they worship like a false God. They don't have the love of God. They don't have the Holy Spirit in them. How come we don't do a better job than them? Or think about a lot of the Buddhist monks in a lot of the Asian countries. A lot of them do a lot of the ministry. Where are the Christians? Because we don't have compassion on them. And if we don't have compassion, we can't say that we're like Christ, because Christ is all about compassion. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. It's love. It's compassion. It's a heart for the people that are suffering. So how can we say that we have compassion? Or how can we say that we're like Christ if we don't have what Christ had? So Jesus brought spiritual and physical healing. He healed and met needs of the people that he saw that were in dire need of something. And Jesus did it out of compassion, not out of duty, not because he was forced, not because he just felt like it, but because he felt a need. He felt love. He felt compassion on them. And the thing is that Jesus wants more laborers. Right? When Christ went up to heaven, he gave us the Holy Spirit, and he let us continue his ministry in the world. That's part of the whole Great Commission kind of a deal. In Acts 1:8, you should be my witnesses that we continue Jesus' ministry on the world. Yes, it will look different. Yes, and it's not going to be the exact same that what he did, but it should be a continuation of the story. So he sees the people out there, they're harassed, they're oppressed, they're like sheep without a shepherd. And he says to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The thing is that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I mean, it's even worse than it was 2,000 years ago. The world population has increased exponentially, and it will continue to increase exponentially. Now there's a lot of other different big religious powers in the world. Now there's more atheism and agnosticism spreading out throughout the world. There's more need than ever. The wealth distribution gap between people, the rich and the poor, in the countries is growing faster and faster as years go by. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. How many of us really yearn for more laborers and yearn for more help? I think I've used this illustration before of a pastor who approached his congregation and said, I got good news and I got bad news. The good news is, I found all the money that we need for the project that our church is having. The bad news is that it's in your pockets. And when Jesus said this, I think one of the huge things he's doing is saying, we need more laborers. Are there any laborers? And he's looking at the disciples. And the question is, do we really want to labor for Christ? Do we consider ourselves laborers? According to a lot of statistics, for example, one-third of the world is supposed to be like self-described Christian. Imagine if one-third of the world actually went out and reached the needy and the poor. Imagine if one-third of, like, well, the population is nearing 7 billion now or something. So it's like, let's just say 2 billion people were mobilized to reach out to the poor and the needy. Imagine what could be done. But look, two-thirds of the world, don't even believe in God, or at least they don't even claim to believe in God. Because the one third that claim to be Christian, that includes like a ton of people that obviously don't, you know. But think about how many people out there. The harvest is plentiful. Do we see how gigantic this harvest is? There's literally billions of people in this world that need God's grace, that need God's love, that need salvation, that need to see Christ in their lives. There's billions of people. The harvest is plentiful. Or how about this? Not just the spiritual needs of the world, but think about the material needs of the world. This is from the World Bank. This is the percentage of people in certain countries that live below $1.25 a day. $1.25 a day. So notice that in sub-Saharan Africa, it's a gigantic 40-something percent. Even in Europe, there's still a certain percent. Latin, you know, all those other places. There's so many people in this world that are living impoverished, that are suffering, that don't have anything. And we here live in Johns Creek and Alpharetta area. We're definitely cream of the crop compared to them. You know, take that $1.25 a day and add a couple zeros behind it, you got some of us. So I want you guys to think about the harvest is plentiful. There's so many people in need. So many people in need spiritually and materially out there. Do we have compassion? Do we feel for them? Do we love them? Or how about not just the world, you know? Maybe, oh, you got a visa problem. You can't leave the country. Okay, whatever. In this country, we have this is for people that are self-described religious. Again, this is like any religion. This is just religious. It's Pew Research Forum. And they said, ask, how many of you guys would say that religion is an important part of your life? And they didn't say which religion. They just said religion. So 56% is the national average in this country for people that think religion is important. So then Christianity would be a subsection of that, obviously. So that means almost half of this country has no religion or doesn't care about religion. Think about how huge that harvest is. Our country is, what, around 330-something million people right now. At least 165 million people in this country don't think religion is important. So obviously they aren't following Jesus Christ. How many people in our country can you all reach and preach to? Do you have compassion for them? People that are all over this nation, right? You say, oh, America is a Christian nation, but it's not. It never has been. Do we have compassion? Look how big the harvest is. And then also, this is the poverty. It's kind of funny. There's a measuring of poverty that the U.S. Census and other departments do. And their definition of poverty, oh, that's on another page. But in 2011, about 15.9% of the U.S. population had income below the poverty level, an increase from 15.3%. So more than one out of every seven people in this country live below the poverty line. One out of every seven. Actually, that's more than one out of every seven. And what's their definition of poverty line? For example, one person, if you make $11,484, that's the poverty line. Yeah, and try to live on $20,000 a year, like anywhere in this country, and it's going to be really difficult. But it's $11,000. The poverty threshold is ridiculously low. So think about all the people that are above that but are still impoverished. But one out of every seven people in this country, all the single people, make less than $11,484. For two people combined, it's $14,657. If you're two people in a household and you make less than $14,000, you're considered impoverished. But evidently, $15,000 means you're rich. I don't know. So if you have three people, for example, if you have two adults and one child, the poverty line is $18,106. For all of you parents, imagine raising your child and your wife or your husband and your child in a family on $18,000 a year. You know, I spend more than half of that just on my rent. Stuff is so expensive nowadays. Imagine that for a whole family, a husband, a wife, and a child. Imagine living on $25,000 a year in that kind of circumstances. You know, there's certain statistics that say that there's nowhere in the country that you can live off a minimum wage yet afford just a one or two bedroom apartment in like a fair market rates. And there's millions of people in this country. One out of every seven is below the poverty line. With 330 million people in this world, that's over 40 million people in this country are living below the poverty line. 40 million people are making less than, what, $18,000 for a family, $11,000 for like an adult. 40 million people. That's like 10 New York cities right there. Or how about, let's zoom in on the state of Georgia. Let's not think about the country. Maybe that's too far away. You got a family, got a home, you got to take care of your mother or whatever in this area. You know, you're a high school student, you can't really leave this area right now. Let's look at the state of Georgia. The state of Georgia has, my eyes are so dry right now, 68% say that religion is an important part of their lives. How many millions of people live in Georgia, yet only about 2/3 say that religion is important in their lives? Just in the state of Georgia, Georgia is supposed to be one of the Bible Belt super religious, but 2/3 say it's important. That includes Muslims, Catholics, Mormons, Hindus, and everything else in that 56%. Or 68%, sorry. And look at the poverty statistics in the state of Georgia. 16.5% of people in Georgia are below the poverty line. 16%. Again, that's more than 1 out of every 7 people. Think about this room. There's, let's say there's 200 people in here. There's going to be 14 for all of your 200 people. There's roughly about 32%, 32 people that are impoverished, that are living in such need. And this is the state of Georgia. Let's just say you can't really go far. Work makes it so that you can't travel. You got to stay in the area. Why not? Let's zoom in some more. This is people in, this is Fulton County statistics. Fulton County, you have 26% people that are other, 15% that are Catholic, 14% that are Jewish, and then you have the Charismatics and other groups. Notice that a huge chunk of that is also not Christian. And the Jewish in the other section already, that's like a combined 40% right there. Almost half the people don't even say they believe in Jesus in this area, in just our county itself. Think about how huge the spiritual harvest is in this area. Almost half of this place doesn't even believe in Jesus Christ, or they don't even know him. Let's go to poverty statistics for Fulton County as well. 15.9% of people in this county are impoverished. Again, about 1 out of every 7 people. So if you do the math, that's 50,000 people that are in Fulton County. 50,000 people. That's almost 100 ACCCNs. About 100 ACCCNs of people live below 11,000, maybe 18,000 a year, that are suffering, that are poor, that are in need of resources. 100 ACCCNs in just Fulton County itself are people that are living in poverty. And I can't really make much of an excuse, because Fulton County, you can't really, we're not saying you should go to Africa, that's kind of difficult, but Fulton County, you just drive down the street 20 minutes and you'll find plenty of people like that. The question is, how does the gospel impact your life in the service of Christ's kingdom? We say that we proclaim Christ's vision, we proclaim Christ's gospel, but how does the gospel really impact the way that you serve God's kingdom? And does the gospel really impact your life and how you serve God's kingdom? Because I think one of the problems is for a lot of us that don't have compassion for other people, we don't realize that the gospel is a free gift from God. For the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life, not of works, lest any man should boast. That God has given us a free gift, a free pass that he earned himself. Too many of us think that our wealth, our status, our leisure, what we have in life is based on just our own work. But realize that the wages of sin is death. You worked hard growing up, all you earned is death in God's economy. You don't earn any righteousness. It's a free gift from God, lest any man should boast. Are we boastful about what we have? Because I know a lot of the kids, when they go off to Nashville, the impression is that homeless people are just, they're lazy, they're dumb, they're just bums, they made bad choices, they're drug addicts, Yeah, I'm sure there are people there that did make those poor choices. But the question is, what was keeping you from making those poor choices as well? What is keeping the economy in shape? What made it so that the other guy got laid off and you didn't get laid off? What's the only reason that you weren't born in sub-Saharan Africa instead of somewhere else? What is the only thing that's keeping you from born with a mental disorder or a mental problem as opposed to somebody else? What is keeping you from being drafted in the army during Vietnam or some other era, being forced to go to war and coming back with PTSD? What kept you from doing that? It's the grace of God. What's keeping you from getting hit in a car accident and going into debt and poverty and becoming homeless because of medical payments? The grace of God. And so we have to realize that the gospel message preaches that it's all the grace of God, that everything that we have is the grace of God. Our houses, our cars, our home, our money, our education, our status, our family, everything that you could ever list out is from the grace of God. And if we don't realize that, we're denying a huge part of the gospel. If we deny the fact that everything that we have is by grace of God, we also assume that our righteousness is from our own works as well. We assume that we earned our salvation, therefore the other people should just, Work harder, come on. So how does the gospel impact your life in the service of Christ's kingdom? And again, this impact your life, not just one Saturday a year or every now and then, but how does it impact your life? Because Christ said, if you want to follow him, you have to pick up your cross and carry it daily. He didn't say, hey, pick up your cross, you know, whenever you feel like it. You got spare time? Spring break, why not, you know? Maybe you got like extra vacation time at work. Hey, pick up your cross then. We'll have some fun, you know? He said, pick up your cross and carry it daily. And again, Christ is the ultimate example. He served the needy. He served the poor to the point of dying upon the cross for unworthy people. Does a realization of the gospel message bring you compassion, bring compassion for those in spiritual and physical need? When you see that those are in need, when you hear that there are 40,000 or 50,000 people in this area that are in poverty, do you have compassion? Do you feel for them? I remember what last week, I think, there was actually like a human trafficking thing that got busted in Duluth, Georgia. In Duluth, literally 10 minutes away, there's human trafficking going on where a guy made up this sort of like a hokey, fake college preparatory program, and the U.S. government allowed him to issue student visas, and he brought in people, but half of them were used in prostitution in the area. And it's in Duluth, 10 minutes away. Think about need. It's right there, 10 minutes, Duluth. It's not very far away. Do you have compassion for those people that are suffering? Do you have compassion for those that are hungry? Have compassion for those who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you have compassion for those mothers? Imagine, think about all the mothers out here. Imagine if you knew that you probably could not feed your baby. Imagine if tonight you had to choose between feeding yourself or feeding your child. And if you do feed your child, you'll go hungry and you'll have difficulty working the next day to try to get just barely enough money for your child. Imagine if you had to make that kind of sacrifice. Imagine you have two children and you have to choose between one or the other. Which one do you feed? Which one do you take to the doctor? Which one do you have to take care of? Because you don't have enough money, because Christians don't give you that money to help you out. Imagine if you were in that situation, for all the parents that would have to do that. Do you have compassion? Do you have love for those people? What is the field that God has put you in to work? Remember, Jesus said that we're supposed to be witnesses to him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's everywhere. Is a possible mission field. And I looked at this, I showed you statistics. The world is in need. America is in need. Georgia is in need. Fulton County is in need. You don't really need to look far to see that there are people in need all over the place. I'm sure there are people in this church that are suffering financially and or spiritually right now as well. You don't need to look far, but you need to look. There are people crying out because you know the Son of David. They're crying out because God has blessed you and are asking you, if you are willing, will you help me? And the question is, are you willing to say, yes, I am willing to help you, or do you turn them away? What is the field that God has put you into work? Is it your job? Is it your school? Is it your neighbors? Is it somebody downtown? Is it in Nashville? Is it in Africa? Is it in Asia? Is it somewhere? But realize that we're all slaves to Jesus Christ, that God owns us. He bought us with his own blood, and that he owns us, and that we have to work for him. What is your mission field? Where's the field that you're put to work? What resources has God given you to serve him? God has given us all different abilities, different talents. There are things that I can do that other people can't do, and there's things that other people can do that I can't do. God has made us all unique for different purposes. God gave Paul really good rhetoric ability so that he could reach out to Greeks and other people like that. Rhetorical ability. You know, he gives different, everybody in the New Testament is different. We have fishermen, we have tax collectors, we have doctors, we have Pharisees, we have tent makers, we have people that sell cloth in the New Testament. God has given everybody unique opportunities and unique resources and unique abilities to reach out to those who are in need. What has God given you to reach out to those in need? And pray to God to reveal the harvest he has prepared for you to work in. Because I think what Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest so that he'll send workers. He's kind of looking at them. He's kind of waiting for the, here am I, send me kind of a thing. And the question is, do we answer or do we always pray for other people to go do things? One of the funny things my dad talked about was a lot of people in his church would say like, hey, pastor, you should do this. Pastor, we need to start this program. Pastor, we should do that. And then my dad's response he learned over time was saying, good, when do you start? And almost every single time he did that, the people went, oh, okay. And just turned away. Because they're too busy thinking, what can you do? What can you do? What can I do? What can we do as individuals? Instead of always looking out for the external factor to do something about it. You know, sometimes when the kids go to Nashville, they hear about, like, you know, the government did this, rich people did that, and oh man, that's so injustice. Of course, it's bad, but the question is, what are you doing about it? Because if you aren't doing about it, you can't say anything about it to anybody else. If you aren't reaching the poor, you aren't showing compassion, you aren't doing something, you have no right to speak. So the question is, are you praying to God to reveal what harvest you are in? Because then we cannot call ourselves Christian if we don't do anything that looks like what Christ did. We can't call ourselves Christian if we don't even listen to him. We don't even follow his example. We can't call ourselves Christians. You can call yourself anything you want, but you can't call yourself Christians if you don't do that. So on that down note, I want to encourage us all, because I've been thinking about this lately too. Remember, I preach stuff that really hits me, and the reason why I'm so impassioned about it is because I feel really like hit by this too recently. I've been thinking about this for the past several months. What can I do to do something about this? I got plans in my head coming up and probably tell people later, but I'm also thinking about what can I do to help out? You know, I do a lot of spiritual teaching in the church of the youth, but am I really reaching physical needs to people that are in the area? I'm also thinking about this too. I'm not like, you know, I'm not the guy that figured it out and does it perfectly. I'm trying to tell you guys to copy me. But I'm in the struggle too when I want us as a church to unify in fellowships or small groups or congregations to really unify behind this idea that we need to have compassion on other people. And if we don't, something is wrong. That we want to follow Christ's example. By this will they know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. Do we have that love for other people? So the workers are needed, and I see a lot of people here that are good potential workers. The only thing that's keeping you back, perhaps, is yourself. God has prepared something for all of us to do. And then hopefully, when I see you guys in heaven, you know, we can say, hey, Jesus told me, well done, good and faithful servant. All right? That's what we all want to hear, well done and good and faithful servant. So I pray that all of us here will become good and faithful servants, that we'll be laborers, that we'll look for physical and spiritual needs of the people around us because we have compassion for them. And as such, we'll be laborers in Christ's kingdom and that we can look forward to his eternal reward with him. Thank you, Father, for sending down your Son, the ultimate example of love, compassion, of healing, of sacrifice, of just everything that we could never be on our own merit, Lord. I pray that we all have compassion whenever we see somebody in need, Lord, that we can all go out and do something. Because you've given us so much that to not do anything would be a crime. I pray that you'll soften any hearts that are hard, that you'll reach any person here, Lord. We know that your Holy Spirit is also God as well, that nothing can stop God. So I pray that the Holy Spirit can move the people in this congregation and myself and Christians all across this world, Lord, to really show compassion, to work for your kingdom out of love, and that we can reach a needy world who needs your love and your grace more than ever, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.